Two Sundays ago, we looked at Psalm 22, the horribleness of the cross and what Jesus went through on the cross to save us. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they're singing in heaven to the Lamb, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue, ethnic group and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Jesus bought us. He owns our pink slip. He went through a horrible, horrible death on the cross to suffer eternity for us in hell, in the darkness of, my God, why have you forsaken me? He identified with us and all that we are humanly on the cross in order to buy us with his blood. We are his. And Psalm 23 is a sheep praising and boasting about its shepherd. Psalm 23 is how you and I, now owned by Jesus, who is the great shepherd, we are his sheep. And a little sheepy is praising its shepherd and bragging about his shepherd. Let's pray and then look at Psalm 23. Jesus, thank you. There are not enough words with which we can thank you for what you did for us on the cross in order to purchase us as a shepherd purchases sheep and owns them, to purchase us with your blood, make us part of your flock. And now as we look at Psalm 23, we want to praise you, our shepherd, for how you care for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, it starts, "Our Father who art in heaven, give us." The Lord's Prayer is plural. The Lord's Prayer is community. The Lord's Prayer is we, the sheep, talking to God the shepherd, if you will. We, our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. We. The Lord's Prayer, on the other hand, is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen to me brag about my shepherd, because I've got an awesome, awesome shepherd. And I'm going to tell you about my shepherd. So today we're all little sheeps. And individually, this is the Lord's Prayer, we can look at each other. There's a collective side to it. But Psalm 23, we're looking at ourselves. And as individual sheep, we are talking to our shepherd and thanking him, praising him, boasting about him, because he's such an awesome shepherd. And Jeremiah, couple hundred years after David, 300 I think it is, Jeremiah 9, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me." God says, if we're going to boast in the fact that we understand and we know him, the shepherd, "that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Why do we come to a worship service? Yes, to hear the word preached and explained, but the reason we come is to delight in the Lord. We just sang, "You're my delight." We come to praise Him. We come to worship Him. We come, Psalm 23, to brag about our shepherd. Because we know Him. And we've seen Him work in our lives. And we can trust Him. That's Psalm 23. In the Old Testament days of David, the Lord was Yahweh. Yahweh. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen to Isaiah, a messianic chapter, is speaking about the Messiah, the coming shepherd. He will tend his flock, Isaiah 40:11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. What a difference. What a difference from a lot of people who have animals and they just don't care about them. Our shepherd gathers us in our arms. That's going to be heard in Psalm 23. Gathers us in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 40, the Messiah. The shepherd in the New Testament, we know the end of the story, and we now know that the shepherd is Jesus. In John 10, 1 through 18, I won't read the whole passage, but he is the shepherd. The door is open for the shepherd. The shepherd comes in. The sheep know his voice. The sheep hear his voice. The sheep follow him. See, when the non-shepherds, when somebody that's not a shepherd goes into the shepherd pen, the shepherd has to push the sheep because they don't know him. They don't understand him. They don't identify with him. And so a non-shepherd pushes the sheep. You drive them. Today we have cattle drives. We have sheep drives. But back in Jesus's day, the shepherd was known by the sheep. He went into the pen and the sheep goes, "Bah, I know you." And the shepherd walks out the door of the pen and the sheep follow him because they know him. They know his voice. They want to follow. They don't have to be driven. That's the beauty of the shepherd of the Bible. And when a little lamb gets tired, he picks it up and holds it in his arms and carries it. Jesus says, "I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know them." Do you realize that Jesus knows you, and I'm talking you individually, me individually. He knows us individually as well as the Father knew him. He knows us intimately. "They will listen to my voice so that there will be one flock and one shepherd." See, we need to realize that we are individually in the flock, that there's only one flock and there's only one shepherd, Jesus. So it goes on in Hebrews. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Walk in the paths of righteousness, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever." First Peter, "For you were straying like sheep." Sheep are a pain in the neck. They just don't train well to do what we want. "You were straying like sheep." Isaiah says that. But 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You and I are sheep in the flock of Jesus, and he is our good shepherd. And we should know him well enough that when somebody else gets into our fold, we look and say, "Who are you? You don't belong here. You're not mine." But when Jesus enters, we all go, "Bah, Jesus." And he says, "I know you. Follow me." And he walks out first, and we gladly follow him. Jesus is not a driving shepherd. The fact of ownership requires the mark of an owner. With cattle, it's branding. With sheep, it's cutting a notch in one or both of the ears. It hurts. It hurts. But it's the mark of ownership. And with us, Jesus says to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. You know, there's a mark of ownership in us. We take up our cross and we identify in the fact that we no longer belong to ourselves. See, that's one of the biggest problems we have in a democratic society. We don't even have the experience of having a king where when the king speaks, we salute or we're killed. At least they understood back then that when the king said, do it, you do it or you die. Today, we just want our choices. So it hurts us even more, if you will, than it did for people back in those days. Because with all of our choices and my right, it's my right, it's my right. And Jesus said, take up your cross and realize that in that cross, I have notched your ear. You belong to me. I have your pink slip. I own you. I own you. And if he doesn't own us, we're going to hell. I mean, it's as clear as that. It's ownership. Jesus says, you're mine. Now smile. That's not bad news. That's good news. Psalm 23 is praise and boasting psalm. That we are owned by him. Let take up your cross. Follow. In John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. All you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a love notch on our ears. Okay? It's a love notch. When Jesus notches our ears and says, you belong to my flock, instead of branding us, you can't do that with sheep who have wool. You have to notch their ears. And the notch of ears in our a notch of ownership in our ears is they will know you're my disciples. They know you belong to my flock by the way you love one another just as I has loved you. Wow. So there's proof of ownership. The path of self-denial, the proof of ownership. We must shout. We must shout. And this is Psalm 23 now. The Lord is my shepherd. Are you proud of your owner? Do you brag about your owner? When we sing about the owner, is it, oh, another song? Or are we truly bragging about our owner? You are awesome. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Three emphases in this sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. It's Yahweh. It's Jesus. It's the one who died for me on the cross. The Lord, that's my owner, is, second emphasis, is my shepherd. Personal. I'm not collective. Yes, I'm part of the flock, but he knows me by name. It's not, oh yeah, he likes all Christians and I'm one of them, but he doesn't know I exist. You know, how many of us feel at times like, you know, nobody just wants to give us the time of day? How often have you felt nobody even knows I'm here? But yeah, I'm part of the church. Well, I have news for you. Jesus does. He knows you personally. The Lord, awesome owner, the Lord is my personal, and he's my shepherd. He's the one that takes care of me. I brag. My owner, me, takes care of me as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's a lot of implications in this statement. And some of them are going to come out in the rest of the chapter. But talking about ownership, I shall not want another owner. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Kittle says that mammon seems to come from an Aramaic noun which probably derives from the root that means that in which I trust. The Bible translations put riches. And that's just part of the broad meeting. What do you trust in? And more importantly, what do you trust in that becomes a competition to God? See, that's the point. The Lord, awesome owner, is my personal, he owns my pink slip, shepherd. He is the one who cares for me in his flock. I shall not want another shepherd. I am not looking over the fence wondering if there's another shepherd on the other side of the fence. Is the grass greener on the other side? Amen? I have the shepherd that I want, and I will die for my shepherd. I'm not looking over the fence. See, again, I am so satisfied and content with my owner that I don't want another owner. And by the way, before you say that you are totally dedicated, I have to say this myself. We have to recognize what that means. What are the implications? He is my owner. I don't want another owner. See, Satan is wicked. He's deceitful. And he will come to us, especially in the weakest moments. And he will say, oh, if you had this God wouldn't do it. If you did this, if you pray to this idol will give you what your God won't do. Ownership. Are you willing to stick by God whatever comes? Or is Satan tempting you? And by the way, it's not a sin to be tempted. Just don't fall. Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus didn't fall. But Satan comes to us with choices. Like I said earlier, we are a people of choices. I heard a long time ago, somebody said, if your wife dies, who would you marry? And my response is, if I have another name in mind, I am already committing adultery. If I've already got in mind somebody that I would rather have instead of Pat, I'm already committing adultery before God and before Pat, my wife, because I brought another person into our marriage. See, God said, let the marriage bed be held in honor, Hebrews 13. Let the marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. If we mentally already desire another spouse, we are committing adultery. If we mentally already desire another shepherd, we are committing adultery. What's the word that God uses in the Old Testament all the time when they go to idols and other gods? You, I am your spouse, and you've committed adultery with me. See, when we want another rather than God, when we want another spouse rather than one that vowed before God that my wife till death do us part, when we want, a people of want, a people of choices, fantasy. Nobody can win over a fantasy. See, Satan pits us against a fantasy. Oh yeah, your God does this, but this God won't. It's a fantasy God. And nobody wins over a fantasy. You make a God of your own making, and your God of your own making is on your side completely. Your God of your own making will never tell you to change your mind. That's what's so horrible about pornography. Pornography is a fantasy. And you have your wife, and Pat and I, she knows I say this, we have been hit by age, weight, and gravity. We ain't what we were when we got married. That pornography doesn't show you somebody that's been hit by age, weight, and gravity. It only shows you who somebody who's perfect, quote unquote, and they airbrush, they Photoshop, they play with the image to make it a fantasy. And then we, in reality, compete with the fantasy. And nobody wins over a fantasy, because you can always Photoshop, you can always airbrush the bad things. And see, this is what Psalm 1 says. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want, I shall not want. I don't want another shepherd. Satan, take a long walk off a short pier with bricks in your pocket. I am not playing your game. I am staying with the Lord, awesome God of creation. I am staying with him as my shepherd. And I'm going to keep him and live in his care. And I will not put another fantasy in my life with you. I will not put another fantasy in my life with my spouse. I will not put another fantasy in my life in my church. See, it's so easy for us to say, well, that church has a better choir. Well, that church has a better this. Well, that church over there. And Satan has us looking over the fence. Looking over the fence to the fantasy. And nobody can win over a fantasy. So let's keep going. I'm looking at the clock here. I know what it means. It doesn't mean anything. Anyway. See, we need to remember that Jesus chose me. This is me. Remember the little sheepy praising God. Jesus, you chose me. Jesus, you bought me. Jesus, you call me by name. Jesus, you set me free and give me life abundantly. Jesus, you made me your own and you delight in caring for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That Jesus cares for you, and if needed, he will carry you. We've all read that poem, The Footprints in the Sand. Jesus, I saw your footprints beside me in the sand, but then I only saw one set of footprints. Where were you? And Jesus says, those footprints were mine. That's when I was carrying you. See, do you believe that? That he carries us. So let me ask you a real quick question here. How many of you have been shepherds? Nobody. How many of you have worked with sheep? I didn't think so. Neither have I. So I'm going to quote from a book who was a shepherd. Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's an awesome book. I can't recommend it highly enough. You can get it at Christian Discount Books for $2. They have a mass market right now for the book. It's on Kindle. Buy it. Read it. I'd love to read the whole thing right now. I may go too long trying to read a little bit of it. But this is the point, that you have to be a shepherd. You have to be a shepherd to understand what that little sheepy is praising you for. Because we non-shepherds can put all kinds of meaning into it. And we may not be wrong for that matter. But David was a shepherd. And he wrote the 23rd Psalm in the language of a sheep praising his shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Keller writes, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. One, owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Two, because of the social behavior within the flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. One, two, three, that's four. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. And lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. He makes me lie down. He takes care of these conditions under which I would not normally be at peace to lie down. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He came to give us his peace. See, Jesus wants us to have peace so that we can lie down. And he wants to be involved in those things. See, that's the shepherd. That's the point. It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. Listen to this. The unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheepman himself who can provide release from these anxieties. See, when the sheep is praising his shepherd, the sheep is recognizing, I cannot the blind lead the blind. I cannot self-analyze myself. I cannot declare if I'm good or bad. I cannot speak for myself. It's only you who can take care in me the conditions, deal with those conditions so that I will be at peace in order to lie down and eat. See, that's how we are dependent on the shepherd. That's how we are dependent on the shepherd. Pastor Jeff likes to speak of orthodoxy and orthopraxy. We can have a lot of knowledge of God, but if it doesn't make us lie down, it still hasn't hit home. Because a sheep has to lie down in order to ruminate. In order to ruminate. See, they eat and eat grass, and when they fill their stomach, they have a stomach that then ruminates. A cow chews its cud, a sheep. They can't just eat. They have to ruminate. They have to digest it. It has to become a part of them. And God gives us the peace to lie down in green pastures, fresh grass, so that we can eat and then at peace lie down and ruminate. Chew our cud. Let it become a part of us. Let us fill it. Let it fill us and come out of us. See, we can eat grass till we explode. But if we haven't digested it, if we haven't been at peace to ruminate, sheep can die with too much gas. Because the gas just ferments inside their stomach and then they bloat, they die. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy. And between knowing God, we have to be at peace to lie down and ruminate so that we can then have the benefit of all that we have eaten. Because if we just eaten and eaten and eaten, we can explode as a sheep. Gas is a major danger for sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Then we go on. Water. He leads me beside still waters. And the point here is that water is essential for life. But the fact of Psalm 23 is that only the shepherd knows where to find water and where to find water that's safe. See, we're still dependent on the shepherd. We need water for living, but a sheep on its own can go to a puddle of water and drink infested water with parasites that again will either weaken it or kill it. The shepherd brings us to green grass, but only he can take care of what's inside of us. In order for us to lie down and ruminate so that we get the benefit of the grass we've eaten. Only he knows where to find water that is safe and not contaminated. Where do you find refreshment? See, water is refreshing. Today we go all over the place instead of our shepherd. And we are putting contaminated water into our minds all over the place. But Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Where do you find your refreshment? Keller writes, to drink in spiritual terminology simply means to take in, to accept, to believe. That's to implies that a person accepts and assimilates the very life of God in Christ to the point that it becomes a part of him. So the sheep is saying, my shepherd satisfies my spiritual thirst with the truth of Jesus. He owns me. I'm not looking over the fence wanting another shepherd. He works in me to bring peace so that when he gives me green grass, I can lie down and ruminate and get the benefit of all that I ate. And he takes me to safe water to refresh me. No wonder he says, I shall not want. And then comes that third statement. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. I can't remember how long ago I picked this up in my ministry. But as far back as I could remember, as a pastor in my ministry, there have been two phrases in the Bible that have been my phrases personally and the phrases with which I see the congregation, the people of God, Jesus' sheep. And one of them is, he restores my soul. And the other one is about the prodigal son. He came to his senses. Those have been my two special phrases. He restores my soul. There's hope. There's hope. The prodigal son came to his senses. There's hope. My Jesus looks at me with hope. He doesn't just say, oh, you've blown it, you've lost it, go away. He comes to me and restores. There's hope. And this is one of the really cool things here in the book. He writes that one of the biggest dangers for a sheep is to be cast. A cast sheep. A cast sheep is one that has fallen over on its back and can't get up. It's sort of like a turtle on its shell. And the interesting thing is that this happens to the fattest and the one with the most wool. In other words, what do you want? You want a fat sheep? You want one with a lot of wool. This is something that happens to the ones that are healthy and doing well. But very often they'll lie down in a little gully or rut, and then as they roll over, and their little feet are sticking up. And they can die. Let me just read. This will probably be the longer one of the readings. And like I say, I'd love to read the whole book, but buy it, read it, okay? Page 62. Remember, he was a shepherd. Again and again, I would spend hours searching for a single sheep that was missing. Then more often than not, I would see it in a distance, down on its back, lying helpless. At once I would start to run toward it, hurrying as fast as I could, for every minute was critical. Within me there was a mingled sense of fear and joy, fear that it might be too late, joy that it was found at all. As soon as I reached the cast ewe, my very first impulse was to pick it up. Tenderly I would roll the sheep over on its side. This would relieve the pressure of gases in the rumen. Remember what I said about gases. When the sheep is upside down, gas just accumulates. If she had been down for long, I would have to lift her onto her feet. Then straddling the sheep with my legs, I would hold her erect, rubbing her limbs to restore the circulation to her legs. This often took quite a little time. When the sheep started to walk again, she often just stumbled, staggered, and collapsed in a heap once more. All the time I worked on the cast sheep, I would talk to it gently. When are you going to learn to stand on your own feet? I'm so glad I found you in time, you rascal. And so the conversation would go, always couched in language that combined tenderness and rebuke, compassion and correction. Little by little, the sheep would regain its equilibrium. It would start to walk steadily and surely. By and by, it would dash away. All this pageantry is conveyed to my heart and mind when I repeat the simple statement, he restores my soul. There is something intensely personal, intensely tender, intensely endearing, yet intensely fraught with danger in the picture. On the one hand, there is the sheep so helpless, so utterly immobilized, though otherwise strong, healthy, and flourishing. While on the other hand, there is the attentive owner, the shepherd, quick to come to its rescue, ever patient and tender and helpful. At this point, is it important to point out that similarly in the Christian life, there is an exciting and comforting parallel. Many people have the idea that when a child of God falls, when he is frustrated and helpless in a spiritual dilemma, that God becomes disgusted, fed up, and even furious with him. This simply is not so. One of the great revelations of the heart of God given to us by Christ is that of himself as our shepherd. See, the world sees us fall and badmouths us. The world sees us fall, throws us away. He has the story of three sheep that belonged to an owner that was just totally neglectful. And they were about to die. They had gone into a hole into his pasture, eaten so much good grass that they bloated and they were ready to die. He put them in a wheelbarrow. Yeah. He put them in a wheelbarrow and took him over to the other side, to the owner. And the owner looked at him, pulled out his killing knife, and just slaughtered the three of them right there. See, that's Satan. When Satan sees us down and hurting, all he wants to do is kill. Jesus says the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. All he wants is to see us dead. The good shepherd goes to the sheep that's down and works with it, and works with it, and picks it up, and works with it till it can run again. Awesome, awesome. Then he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me through the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, we can theologize that all over the place. And we may not be wrong with our examples. But let's go to the actual shepherd's point of view. Sheep, by the way, how many of you have heard of the cattle wars between the ranchers and the shepherds back in the Old West? You know what they were about? Cattle eat grass, the top. Sheep eat down to the roots and often dig for the roots. So cattle doesn't touch the roots and the grass grows back. Sheep, on the other hand, can eat the roots and destroy the land. The consequence of such indifference is that the sheep gnaws the grass to the very ground until the roots are damaged. Because leaving it exposed to ravages of erosion, because of the behavior of sheep, listen carefully, because that's you and me, we're sheepies. Because of the behavior of sheep and their preferences for certain favored spots, these well-worn areas become quickly infested with parasites of all kinds. In a short time, a whole flock can thus become infected with worms, nematodes, and scab. The final upshot is that both land and owner are ruined, while the sheep become thin, wasted, and sickly. The intelligent shepherd understands this. The intelligent shepherd rotates the sheep. And on average, this meant that he put the sheep onto new ground almost every week. We are sheep. We love ruts. What are the seven deadly words in the church? There was a book in this back in the 60s. What were the seven deadly words of the church? We have never done it this way before. We love ruts. We like what we like. And sheep will stay in a rut, destroy the food, get sick, get parasites, and they don't know it's happening. But a good shepherd will lead them into paths of righteousness. God will lead us out of our stupid rut so we don't get infected with parasites, so that we don't overeat the land. But listen carefully. And he, the shepherd, doesn't look bad. Because shepherds look at each other and how your farm looks, how your ranch looks. And there are ranches where there's ruts and the sheep are sick. And then there's healthy ranches where the grass is green and the sheep are flourishing. God, the shepherd, is leading us through paths of righteousness, not only for our good, the sheep, but for his name's sake. We reflect on God. If we're sick Christians, people are going to say, who's your owner? If we're sick sheep, people are going to say, who's your shepherd? Doesn't he know how to take care of you? If we're full of parasites, they're going to say, doesn't your shepherd know to get you out of the parasitic ground and move you to fresh grass and clean territory? But no, I'm getting a little serious. We've got to jump up and down and say, my shepherd doesn't do that. Hallelujah. Remember, this isn't a downer. This is an upper. Yes, we need to know what we need to watch out for, but the little sheepy here is praising his shepherd. My shepherd leads me in paths of righteousness. My shepherd never leaves me in a rut with what I'm happy with until I'm full of worms and sick. He's constantly moving me into the paths of righteousness. He's guiding me so that I will be healthy and so that his name, his reputation as a shepherd is good among the people. Then comes the next one. We're moving up into the summer season when they take the sheep up into the mountains, high country. But in order to get to the high country, you've got to go through the valleys. In order to get to the mountaintop, he had a sheep ranch in Canada. I think it was near the Rockies. In order to get to the tender new grass, as the snows melt and the spring now leads to summer, you've got to go through the valley. You've got to go through the valleys to get to the mountaintop. Even today, our roads go through the valleys in order to get to the top. See, the valleys provide water. The valleys provide grass. The valleys are the way you want to take the sheep up to the mountaintop. But the valleys are also where you get the predators. Remember when David went to Saul before going to Goliath? And Saul said, you're just a boy. And what did David say? I've been taking care of my father's sheep, and one time a lion came and I killed it, and a bear came and I killed it. I know how to protect my sheep from predators. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, valleys are dark, the sun doesn't always hit them. And valleys are the way you need to go in order to get to the top, the mountaintop. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Saul put his armor on David, and David couldn't even walk. Must have been a funny sight. He never put on all of that heavy stuff. And Saul says, you're young here. Let me give you my armor. And David puts it on. He can't move. The Bible says David took it off. And he did what? He took his staff. And he took his sling. The old sling that you do like this and throw. And he took 5 stones. By the way, do you know that Goliath had 4 brothers? They're mentioned in Chronicle. David took 5 stones. I'm going to take out Goliath. And if his 4 brothers come up, I'm taking them out too. That's what it seems like. See, David knew how to protect his sheep. Even though we're going through rough times, even though the enemy is a predator, we've got to get going here. Oh, I love preaching. See, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Listen carefully. They've gotten to the mountaintop. There's beautiful green grass. There's water. And they can eat in the presence of their enemies. Lurking on the sidelines are the coyotes or the cougar or the wild dogs. They may be surrounded by enemies, but the shepherd took them and prepared a table of green grass and water before them. See, Satan is dirty. Satan is wretched. And you today, me today, we're having to make a decision. Are we going to sit at the table of Jesus and enjoy what he prepared for us? Or are we going to focus on the enemies? See, if somebody invites you to come and eat, do you sit at the table and enjoy their feast? Or are you looking around all the time to see if an enemy is going to come? Or do you trust your shepherd to know that if an enemy comes, if the lion, the bear, the whatever comes, the shepherd with his rod and his staff, he will protect you? Are you living at peace? Are you living at the table with Jesus? He prepared a feast for us. This is not the heavenly feast. That's Revelation. Psalm 23 says, you, my shepherd, brought me to a beautiful table and I'm surrounded by the enemy, but I will trust you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's my shepherd. You prepare a table. You anoint my head with oil. One of the things that drove sheep crazy was worm flies. Worm flies would come into the nose, lay their egg, the little maggot would crawl up. And the other one was scabs. And back in Palestine, the shepherds prepared a homemade concoction of olive oil, sulfur, and spices. And they would put the olive oil, sulfur, spices mixture on the head and the nose and the face of the sheep to protect it from scabs and nose flies. Sheep that were badly infected would bang their heads on rocks just to try to get rid of that stuff. You anoint my head with oil. You take care of the scabs. I don't have time to read here, but boy, does life have scabs and parasites and flies. And throughout the book, he speaks of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is given to us to do the work of the shepherd inside of us. My cup runneth over. Isn't that awesome? Jesus never gives us a little bit. Jesus is not stingy. When Jesus, the shepherd, takes care of us, and he gives to us, he never gives selfishly, stingily. My cup runneth over. The story that came to my mind was Jesus when he did his first miracle. And Mary, his mother, comes and says they ran out of wine. And Jesus looks around and he sees six big jugs of about 20 gallons each where they kept the water. But they'd use the water, I guess, because Jesus looks at the servants and says, take the jars and fill them. And it says the servants filled them to the brim. They filled it to overflowing. And Jesus, somehow he turned that into wine and he said, give it. And you know, my brain just was saying, Jesus could have said, you know, just get one of those jugs. We'll make a special one jug. That's too much for you guys to take all six of them. That's, you know, no. Jesus says they ran out of wine. This is a party. We're going to make wine for the party. Take all six of those. Fill them to the top. Overflowing. Turn it into wine. And the wine steward said, man, you guys, he told the groom, what gives with you? Most people give the good wine at the beginning, and when people are now satiated, they bring out the bad wine. You kept the bad wine, you kept the good wine, the best wine, for the end. Jesus gave him better wine that they had already planned. And he gave him overflowing jugs. Do you recognize Jesus' overflowing in your life? The blessings, we've had that old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. See, do we sit at the table and see the meal? Or are we forever not trusting the shepherd, and looking around for the enemies. All the junk and garbage that Satan throws at us. And we never enjoy the meal. We don't enjoy the overflowing abundance of the shepherd's care in us. Therefore, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, that little sheep, he says, man, I know my shepherd so well that I can trust him. I'm still living in a world with dark valleys. I'm still living in a world where the lion and the bear and the cougar and what have you are trying to kill me. I'm still living in a miserable world. But I know my shepherd enough that I can trust him. I can trust him. See, when Pat found out that she had cancer, well, when Pat and I found out that she had cancer, it's hard to believe it's almost 9 years ago. Pat and I drew from everything we knew about God. I didn't know if she was going to live or if I'd lose my wife. Stage 3 colorectal cancer already in 2 lymph nodes. Yeah, it's frightening. But Pat and I held hands and we cried and we knew that our shepherd was good. Cancer is the enemy. The Bible says death is the last enemy. Jesus will conquer that later on. We're still living in a world of death. But do we focus on the goodness and the mercy of the shepherd? Do we still focus on the shepherd going with us through the valley of the shadow of death? Notice that it doesn't say we stop in the valley. It doesn't say we die in the valley. It says we go through the valley with the shepherd, and your rod and your staff will comfort us. And some of us go through the valley to go into the house of the Lord forever right now. We don't stay in the valley. Hallelujah. That's not where we stay. We go through the valley of the shadow of death. And if Pat had died, she would have gone to Jesus. And during chemo, there were many times when we wished she would die. That sounds cruel. But chemo is wretched. And when I'm crying beside her and she's crying and she's saying, I can't take it. We were saying, God, take her. She'd be so much better with you. Why? Because I know goodness and mercy come from my God. I could trust him. I'm not looking over the fence wondering if there's another God during cancer and chemo. My God, my shepherd, will walk through me with Pat through the valley of the shadow of death. And by the grace of God, she's here. She's still with us through the valley. Other people with cancer go through the valley and end up in heaven. But our hope, not fingers crossed hope, our assurance is that Jesus said, I go prepare a place for you, that where I am, you shall be also. See, we need to know our shepherd so well that we can know that when the end comes, whatever that end may be, there will be mercy and goodness still with us. That's why the little sheep he could shout out, and I hope you can shout out with me, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thank you, Jesus, our shepherd. And thank you for leaving us the Lord's table, your table. We're in the bread. We see the shepherd's body, the sheep's body. In the blood, we see the sheep's blood. In the cup, we see the sheep's blood. In the bread, we see your body. In the cup, we see your blood, with which you purchased us to make us your sheep, so that we individually could be in your arms, know you by name, trust you, even through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that that's not where we stop. It still leads to the mountaintop. to what you have prepared for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, as we praise and bless your name. Amen. Amen.